I did warn you, in the announcements that if Noah gets a song, just give him the mic, I did warn you. So yeah, this morning, I feel like the Lord wants to shift something in us in terms of our perspective about life. And maybe we can put up that scripture in 2 Timothy 4. It's Paul, and Paul's writing this, and he's in a dungeon. So if we feel like we're in a dark place, metaphorically, he was in a dark place literally. He was literally in a dungeon, and he wrote this to his son in the Lord, Timothy. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Just, if I'm honest, just keep that up there. If I'm honest, I don't think our generation, modern Christianity, thinks like Paul. I'm just going to call a spade a spade. I don't think we think like him. In fact, I think what was normal for the way that they thought of life is actually very, very unusual and foreign to us and our way of thinking. Paul could be in a jail after just being whipped and beaten. He could be there with Silas, and they would praise the Lord in jail with chains on. I think it's very hard for us to do that in our modern Christianity because our perspective is different to theirs. And I'm really trusting this morning. I feel like the Lord wants me to minister and share about heaven and about the hope that we have that's not founded in this life. It's founded in the person of Jesus, and it's founded in the hope that we have because of our home. And this life isn't our home. And I think we know that theologically, maybe in our minds we know that, but sometimes our experience of life, we don't live in the light of eternity. And I think it's a dangerous thing to live as a Christian if you're not living in the light of our eternal home with Christ. If you're living for this life, not yet. Hello. Yes, we're back. I think it's a very dangerous thing for a Christian to live your Christian faith with only this life in mind. In fact, I don't think you'll make it. I don't think you'll make it through the trials. I don't think you'll make it through the tests of this life if your hope is primarily here. And so I'm going to be speaking about heaven, but I'm trying to give you an understanding of why I'm preaching about heaven this morning. I think as Christians, not just the early Christians, but modern day Christians, today Christians, us, we need to understand and appreciate what we're living for and more importantly, who we are living for. What is our reward? What is our hope? I think if your hope is in this life, you will die hopeless, actually. And so this scripture that I've got up here, it gives you a little glimpse into the way Paul thought about his life. He was living for that day. In fact, when he started his journey, he had the advantage over us, Paul did, because God actually took him and gave him a vision of heaven. He says when he saw that vision of heaven, he wasn't sure if it was a vision or if he was actually physically, literally there. That's a great way to start your journey of faith, with a literal vision. Imagine being in heaven and seeing Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, seeing the glory of heaven, and then God saying, okay, cool, now go and live this life of faith. That's a great way to start. Unfortunately, not all of us get that privilege. But God does want us to live like that. And so Paul's life is defined by his vision of eternity. And our lives need to be the same. And so one of the things I find when I talk to Christians about heaven is that many Christians struggle to think about heaven. And I think the reason for that is they imagine heaven is exactly the opposite of life on earth. So everything that life on earth is, well, heaven must be the opposite of that. But how do you imagine the opposite of earth? Like, our imaginations are good, but not that good, right? To literally imagine something you've never seen that's not similar to anything you've ever seen, not similar to anything you've ever experienced, that's like trying to ask somebody to imagine a unicorn. It's like, well, how do you do that? So what I believe the Lord wants to show us this morning is that heaven is not so different to earth that you cannot possibly imagine it or even look forward to it or long for it. There's a continuation between this life and the next that makes heaven glorious but familiar. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, I understand that. That's why I'm doing this teaching this morning. So just hang in there. What I mean is that heaven, Jesus, his kingdom has already come. It's not in full, but it's come in part. We have already begun to experience some of the glories of heaven. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the down payment of the glories to come. What is a down payment? Like, you know, when you pay rent, you have to pay a deposit. The deposit is not the whole amount, but it's the first bit of the rest. And so the Holy Spirit, who's been given to each one of us as a believer in Christ, is a down payment of the good things, of the glories that are to come. So if you think of the joy that you have because of the Spirit, if you think of the peace that you've experienced because of the Holy Spirit, if you think of the love that sometimes flows from your heart because of the Spirit, you're beginning to experience heaven. Beautiful, hey? Sometimes when we're in worship, maybe even this morning, you begin to get a glimpse of Jesus and you begin to pour your worship on Him. And it's very difficult to put into words what you're seeing, what you're feeling, because it's by the Spirit. That's a glimpse of heaven. And so, to start off with, heaven is a place. Now, that might sound like a strange thing to say, but many Christians don't think of heaven as a place. Like, Cape Town is a place. South Africa is a place. Planet Earth, it's a place. It's a physical, you can touch it, you can smell it, you can feel it. It's something you experience. It's a real place. Heaven is a real place. In Scripture, it talks about heaven as being our country. So it talks about heaven. One of the phrases for heaven is that it's the new earth. Why do you think the Bible uses language like the new earth? Because it's got something about it that's earthy. I'm breaking it down into small words now, eh? Something about heaven, the new heaven, is earthy. In fact, when Jesus, remember when Jesus was on the cross and he turned to the guy who was being killed next to him and he gave him a promise. He said, "This very day I will see you in paradise." Now the word paradise is one of the words that the Bible uses to describe heaven. Paradise literally means a garden, a beautiful garden. Now, we are here in Cape Town, so the concept of a really beautiful, luscious garden is a little bit foreign. Gardens are not big in Cape Town. There's not enough space, unless you're out in the suburbs there by Jacques and Sarah, where you plant roses and such. But here on earth, well, here in Cape Town, gardens are a foreign concept, but the thing that he's actually referring to is the Garden of Eden. He is saying that paradise, heaven, will be like the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden was this a beautiful, pristine, luscious, fruitful garden. And when you think of a garden like that, you think of being out in nature. Maybe you go out for a walk in the forest or on the mountain. And there's something so beautiful about nature when it's not been corrupted, when it's not been broken, when it's not been polluted. Because there's something of the glory of God's beauty in creation. Have you noticed that when you're in a beautiful natural environment, it's actually easier to worship God? Have you noticed that? And that's because creation itself reflects something of the glory and the beauty of the Creator. And so Jesus described heaven as being like the Garden of Eden, a lush, beautiful place. Maybe you can put up the prophecy in Revelation 22, which speaks about heaven, and it uses the language of the Garden of Eden. And it said, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be any curse. The curse that it's speaking about there is the Garden of Eden was this beautiful paradise which God had created for his children to enjoy. And then what happened? Sin came in. Man rebelled against God. And because of man's rebellion against God, sin came into the world. And God actually cursed Adam and Eve and the garden. The reason why the world that we live in now, I'm talking about the earth, planet earth. The reason why planet earth is a painful place to live. A place that is got natural disasters that kill people. A place that's got diseases and sickness and suffering. Most of our experiences on earth, if we reflect on them, are quite painful experiences if you've lived long enough. The reason for that is because of sin that came into the world. But the good news of the gospel is that God is going to save. He's going to save us. He's also going to save the beautiful creation that he made for us. He's going to restore us to that beautiful garden, that unpolluted, beautiful, pristine garden that's going to be a lekker place to live, free from sickness and pain and disease and death. I say this because sometimes when you're thinking about life and our experience of life, it can be quite discouraging. The older you get, the more difficult it feels to live this life because it can be quite a painful experience. Suffering is a big part of this life. And so this morning I feel God wants to remind us that yes, there is suffering and pain in this life, but it's not the end. God is working to rescue and to save, and the story is not finished yet. Amen? The story is not finished yet. The story finishes when we come home. This earth is not yet our home. We are on our way. And our future is a place of hope because of Jesus. Jesus is going to rescue and to save and make all things new. And he has already started making all things new. The second thing to know about heaven is not just a place. It's just not just any old place. It's the place where God lives. Heaven, it may be the most beautiful place you've ever seen in your life, but if God doesn't live there, it's not heaven. The thing that makes heaven heavenly is God himself. In fact, God himself is the most precious reward that we will get in heaven. He will reward us with himself. His love, his peace, his joy, his presence, those little foretastes of heaven that we've experienced when we've been in the presence of Jesus, we will experience in all of its fullness. And there's this beautiful scripture when God talks about how much he's looking forward to heaven. He says in Revelation 21, verse 3, do you know that God looks forward to heaven more than we do? Here's what he's looking forward to. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. God is so looking forward to that day when we will be in the same city as him. Physically, he will live there. His house will be down the street from your house. I'm using simple language here because heaven is sometimes difficult to break down. We will live physically in close proximity to this God whom we love, but more importantly, this God who loves us. And he is eagerly looking forward to and longing for that day when we will live in the same town. And he will be our reward. And so David described it this way in Psalm chapter 27. He's talking in this psalm about life here on this earth, but he's glimpsing forward to life on that earth. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Just keep that up there. He says, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He's using language that somebody who's maybe a fine connoisseur of art would use. If you think of somebody who loves beautiful artworks, being in a gallery, and there's a beautiful artwork up on the wall, and he's gazing and he's enjoying, he's savoring it, he's noticing every detail. He's not in a rush, because it's so incredibly beautiful that just to look at it is to fill your heart with joy. That's the way David talks about God. Does that resonate with your heart as well? When you're in worship and you get a glimpse, it doesn't always happen, but you get a glimpse of the goodness of God, the beauty of God, his kindness, his grace. And you just want to pause time, because you want to just linger there and enjoy the presence of Jesus. That is what he's talking about. And we get glimpses of that now. And that's because we already have been brought into the kingdom of God. We just don't have the fullness of that yet. But in heaven, the Bible says, now we see in part, then we will see in full. So we get little glimpses of it now. But isn't that exciting? It's like when you get a little foretaste of something that's coming and you think, oh, wow, is that what it's going to be like? Well, if that's what it's going to be like, then I'm so looking forward to it. And I think when we think about heaven, we can't think about heaven without thinking of the beauty of Jesus. You know, the Bible says that God has made himself known in the person of Christ. How do we enjoy God? We think about Jesus. We think about who he is. We think about what he's done on the cross for us. We think about what he's done so many times in my own walk with the Lord. His kindness to me, his mercy to me, his goodness to me. And as I begin to remember Jesus and what he's done and who he is, how do I delight in him? Well, I begin to sing. Worship flows from a place of enjoying and beholding and delighting in this person whom I love more than anything in the world. And that's how we delight in him. We don't just delight in him in eternity, we delight in him now. And I believe that Jesus is coming to take us home to be with him. But he's coming to take those who delight in him. Imagine being in eternity in heaven. And the main agenda most days, or all days, every day, the main thing on the agenda is to come and enjoy God. But you don't enjoy God. Imagine. What a terrible sentence that would be. Hey guys, good news. Welcome to heaven, where for all eternity we are going to be enjoying and delighting in this precious person called Jesus. And in your heart you're like, oh, is that what we're going to be doing here? That sounds a bit boring. You know, so my point is that it doesn't start in heaven. It starts here. And as we worship God, as we spend time in his presence, you know what we're doing? We're practicing for heaven. And so my question to you is, if this is what we're going to be spending all eternity doing, if most of what we're going to be doing in eternity is enjoying the presence of Jesus, my question to you is, are you enjoying him now? Are you enjoying him now? I felt the Lord, actually at our men's camp, the one big takeaway from me, I felt the Lord saying to me, Luke, I want you to remember to delight yourself in me. Delight yourself in me. In other words, enjoy me often. Enjoy me often. It's the most precious gift that we've been given as Christians, is this ability to come into the presence of Jesus and enjoy him. It's not a task. It's not a duty. It's our delight. My question to you is, do you still delight in the presence of Jesus? Do you still enjoy him when you don't rush on from his presence every day? We don't just get to do this on Sundays. We get to do this every day. And my encouragement to you is, you've got this joy. Don't take it for granted. Isn't that such a sad thing about being a Christian sometimes, is you can take for granted the most precious things that we've been given and they become ordinary. May it never become ordinary for us to delight ourselves and enjoy the person of Jesus. Amen? Amen. What a joy to think about heaven, where we get to enjoy him for all of eternity. The Bible also says And this is something, for me personally, I find so incredibly encouraging. The Bible says, when we are with him, we will be like him. When you are with Jesus, when you get to heaven, your wrestle with sin is done. What a glory. Oh my goodness, what a relief. Every day, you know, choosing Jesus and putting sin to death and choosing to fix my eyes on Jesus and choosing to put behind me the things of this world and clothing myself with Christ and putting to death and reminding myself I'm not that person anymore. That whole journey, that struggle, that process of sanctification which goes on our whole lives, when you get to heaven, Jesus says, well done, it's done. It's done. Not only is the power of sin broken, even the temptation to sin will be gone for all eternity. You'll never have to put a sinful thought to death ever again. That in itself is heaven, isn't it? That in itself is like, wow, I'm so looking forward to that. Jesus the Bible speaks about our salvation past tense. He has saved me. What does that mean? He's justified me, which means, wretched sinner that I am, I can clothe myself with Christ by faith and I can waltz into his presence with confidence. Justification. I am a child of God, not by anything I've done, not because I've made myself holy, but because Christ has washed me. He has cleansed me. He has made me new. That's justification. Sanctification is, he is making me holy. He is changing me. He is transforming me. I am no longer the person I used to be. My desires are changing. My loves are changing. I love different things now. And when will that process finish? When I see him. When I see him, it's not just a case of I am making you holy. It's a case of now, even the presence of sin, even the temptation to sin is gone. And so here's the encouraging thing. In this life, we choose what is right, even when it's hard. We choose what is good, even when it's hard, again and again and again. And in heaven, our choice is finished. You have now made your choice. You have chosen holiness. You have chosen righteousness. And so now you get to enjoy it for all eternity. Even the choice to sin will be removed because you've made your choice. I choose Jesus. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. It's such an encouraging thing. And I want to encourage you, man. Jesus is busy making you holy. And so let him. Don't take holiness for granted. God doesn't just give us a set of rules and say, okay, here, enjoy these set of rules. Live up to this standard until I return. He says, no, I am making you holy. And so therefore, desire holiness, desire righteousness, desire to be like me. Why? Because I have predestined to make you into the image of my son. That is your joy. That is your privilege. That is the gift I'm giving to you. I am giving you righteousness. If you want it, I'll give it to you. That's why the Bible says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. He gives you the desire for holiness first, and then he comes and gives you holiness. Such a beautiful thing. I don't often cry when I'm preaching. It's a beautiful thing, eh? Righteousness is such a beautiful gift. You know, I have a daughter, and my hope for her is that she will become a beautiful person. I want her to have her character to be like Christ. Yes, I hope she does amazing things in life, but to a certain extent, I don't actually care what she does with her life. I want her to reflect the nature and the person of Jesus. And every time she chooses love, it brings me such joy. When I see her have a fight with her friend and I can see her wrestling with her heart, and is she going to take vengeance or is she going to show forgiveness? And she chooses to forgive and extend grace. It does such joy in my heart. I say, my girl, you're becoming like Jesus. This is so beautiful. This is my desire for you. When you are a woman fully grown, I want you to reflect the glory and the beauty of the nature of Jesus. Whether she becomes a superstar, anything, is neither here nor there for me. I want her to become like Christ. And if that's my desire as a parent, how much more our Heavenly Father? I say this because, yes, it's good to have a calling. It's good to have dreams of how our God wants to use me with my life. But there's a danger of confusing your calling with character. You can walk in your calling, but look nothing like Jesus. And I would say to you, that's not salvation that God has for you. He has called you to become like His Son, Jesus. So my encouragement, don't stop growing. Don't stagnate. Keep desiring holiness. Keep desiring righteousness because God wants to give it to you. Maybe you can put up Revelation chapter 21. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." The heaven is a city. Why is that important? It's because it's not just about you. It's about us. We are God's people. God wants a people for Himself. He wants community in heaven. Sometimes we live in a super individualistic culture, so we think heaven's going to be amazing because I'm going to be with Jesus, and that is half the story. You are going to be with Jesus, but guess what? I'm going to be standing next to you. And we are going to be in heaven. And part of the beauty and glory of heaven is that we are going to be a community. We are going to be not just a person of God, but a people and a holy nation. It's going to be, yes, a garden city. It's going to be a beautiful city, but it's going to be a city with a lot of people in it. People who you love and whom God loves. And part of heaven that we experience here on earth is this right here, community. One of the things that God puts in us is a love for people, for His people. He fashions us and He brings us together. The unity that we have in the body is because of the Holy Spirit. And we see a foretaste of heaven now, even in our community, by our love for one another. You get a little taste of heaven. Funny enough, when people come into this church, that's often the reason why they join. It's not because of our worship so amazing, but they love the community. They love the love between one another. That's a foretaste of heaven. And in heaven, it will be perfected. In heaven, we will love each other perfectly and we will love God perfectly. Right now, we are a work in process. We are a work in progress. And so my question is, if heaven for all eternity is us being together with Him, how well are you loving God's people now? If that is what is heaven, how well are you loving His people now? It's a part of what it means to be God's kingdom community, is to be in community and to have that Jesus love one for another. I heard you guys had such an amazing time last Sunday with Brett speaking about love. It's a gift of heaven. It's one of the attributes of heaven. It's what our home is going to look like. It's going to be full of people, and it's going to be full of people who love each other deeply. And we get to taste some of that now. The last point, and then we'll close. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, it says, that's the wrong one. Is it the right one? There we go, yeah, the second half. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God." And this is talking about us, eh? We are. They are. "Before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them." One of the things that we'll be doing in heaven is that we will be priests ministering to God. That's a foreign concept, right? Because we don't have a temple anymore. And we don't have priests. So in the Old Testament, you get a picture of like a physical temple, and there'd be a certain class of people whose only job was to minister in the temple, to pray, to make intercessions for the people, to worship God, to reflect God, to point to His glory, to point towards His nature. But their whole life was dedicated to ministering to the Lord, to be priests to God. Do you know that now we are those priests? We have been made a kingdom of priests. You are a priestly class. You are a priestly people. You have been made to minister, to worship, to serve the Lord. David put it like this. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Psalm 84, maybe you can put it up. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. This morning, Rommel was the doorkeeper. True? He unlocked for us this morning. And he'll lock up again when we're done. In the temple, they'd have priests that would open up, close, make everything ready, set out the chairs, make the sacrifices ready. They would serve in the temple. We do that too. True? All of us. We are all priests in this house. There's no like professionals here. We are the priests. We are the priesthood. We serve. We minister to the saints. We serve in this house. And we do it, why? Because we are priests in God's house. We are the temple now. And I want to say this as an encouragement to you. We are now in November. True? Some of us have been working very hard this year. And we have been serving, we have been loving, we have been caring for God's people. And I want to say, well done. If you're feeling tired right now, I am. For multiple reasons. One of the reasons, Sandy woke me up very early this morning because she was talking in her sleep. But on a more spiritual level, the other reason why I'm a bit tired is I've been serving you guys the whole year. And you guys have been serving me the whole year, and you've been serving one another the whole year, and we've been caring for each other, praying for each other, loving one another, serving one another, and I want to say, well done. That is the privilege, that is the joy of being a priest in God's house. And if you're tired, it's good and it's bad. It means, Lord, thank you for this year. Thank you for the opportunity that we have had to pour our lives out for your kingdom, for you. It's a sweet kind of tired. You know what I'm saying? Where you feel satisfied and ready for a rest. But it's not the kind of tiredness where you're like, there's no regret. It's like, there's nothing else I'd rather be pouring my life out for than serving you, ministering to you, and ministering to the Lord. And I want to say with David, you know what? I'd rather be somebody that opens and closes the door in the temple of God than 1,000 years anywhere else, because I get to be close to the presence of God. I get to be with the people that I love, God's people. It's a joy. It's a privilege. And may I pour my life out 1,000 times more for the glory of God. It's my privilege. It's my joy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to say thank you that you have given yourself to us. You are our treasure. You are our delight. You are our joy. And may we say with David, there's one thing that I desire, only one thing, that's to be in your house, enjoying your presence, Lord, serving you. God, it's not our burden, it's our joy. It's our privilege, it's our delight. Lord, you could have done this without us, but you chose to share your glory with us, that we could experience your goodness, we could experience your kindness, we could experience the delight of knowing you, of enjoying you. And Lord, I want to pray for us as your people, Lord, that we would not get so attached to this life that we forget that our home is with you. And we long for, Lord, we long and we look forward to that day when we will graduate from this life into your presence, and we will get to enjoy you, we will get to be with you, we will get to see you with unveiled faces, for all of eternity. And Lord, I want to pray, would you put eternity in our hearts, Lord, where we've grown too attached to the things of this world. Would you wreck our hearts again with longing that one day you're going to come and you're going to take us to be with you for all eternity. And my prayer, Lord, is that we could say with Paul, I've run my race. I have fought my fight. And now what remains for me is a crown of righteousness. I look forward to that crown of righteousness, Lord Jesus, which I will receive from your hand. Lord, I pray, would you ruin our hearts for heaven? Would you ruin our hearts for heaven, Lord? Lord, I want to pray where you would forgive us, Lord, where we've grown too attached to the things of this life, where the things of this life give us our joy instead of you. May the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory, Lord, your grace, your goodness. Lord, we're thankful for a foretaste of heaven, but we won't be satisfied until we are home with you. Just feel like there's an opportunity this morning to shed ourselves of dirty robes and say, Lord, we want to see heaven. We want to see you. We want to long for you. We want to be ruined by your love, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, where we've grown too attached to the things of this world. You made us for yourself. And I want to say to you, if you're dissatisfied with your experience on this life, good. You're not supposed to be satisfied here. We are supposed to be called to live with a longing, a dissatisfaction. Like Abraham, who longed for that heavenly city, whose architect and whose foundation is the Lord. I want to just give an opportunity, if you're here this morning, and maybe you have not yet put your faith completely in Jesus Christ. You have not yet been born again. The Bible says that Jesus came to make a way for us to be washed clean, to be made new, to be made children of God. We are not born children of God. We are made children of God through Jesus. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not die, but would have eternal life. But we must come to Christ. We must put our trust in Jesus. We must let go of our determination to live my life for myself, my way. We have to die to that. We have to surrender to that and say, Jesus, I want to live your way. I want to live for you. I want to submit my life. I want to surrender my will. I want to obey your way. I want to go your way. I want to be made new. And there's a choice that needs to be made. The gospel is a free gift, but you have to receive it by faith. You have to actively put your trust in Jesus. And if you've not ever fully done that before, maybe you've made half-hearted commitments in the past, but you've never actually fully surrendered your life to Christ. You've never actually fully given yourself over to him and say, Jesus, make me new. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I would love to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So if that is you,